I just have one announcement before we get started here in John 17. Next week, how many of you know Peter Cole, Scalpel at the Cross? It's so funny. A lot of times we talk about missionaries that this church supports, and I'm always amazed at how many of us are like, oh, we support that missionary? I didn't know that. And so there's no such thing as over-communication. But next week, this is very cool because we haven't seen Peter Cole in a long time. Scalpel at the Cross, this is their mission statement, to be a lighthouse for Christ through a medical ministry in the Peruvian Amazon region of South America. He is going to be here next week. We'll introduce him at the beginning of the service, and then we're going to encourage all of you right after the benediction to stick around. He's got about a 10-minute presentation to give, a short little video, and explain his work, update you on what's going on. Some absolutely amazing things. If you've ever been to their website, these just unreal pictures of prosthetics and, I mean, all manner of surgeries that they're doing for these people who are in unbelievably remote, unreachable areas there in the Peruvian jungle. So please be aware of that next Sunday, Dr. Peter Cole. So like I said, we are finishing John 17 today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to finish this glorious prayer. And in this amazing farewell discourse, we got the beginning of it during our confession of sin today. But Jesus has begun in chapter 13 by washing his disciples' feet. And then, in a sense, he's going to flesh all that out, teach all of that out, as it were, for the next four chapters, carefully instructing, equipping them for all that lies ahead. That's 14, 15, 16. And then we come to chapter 17, and what does he do? He teaches them, and then he lifts his eyes to heaven to pray, to ask his Father for them, to pray for them. So this is John 17, 20 to 26. And what is amazing, yet another thing that is amazing, this prayer is an absolute guarantee because the Son will never be denied by the Father. The Son will never be denied by the Father. So he's just prayed for his disciples, the disciples in his company, and then here in 20, he shifts, and now he's going to look out, as it were, over the centuries at his precious bride, at his church, all the way to us here today, and he's going to pray for you. He's going to pray for me. Here's our text, John 17, 20 to 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is assuming the success of this little ragtag bunch of disciples, the success of their mission as it goes forward through time, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Such intense relational language here. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, loved them even as you loved me. 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Pray with me. Father, we come to you and ask that you would send your Spirit and show us the glory of Jesus. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx wrote one of his seminal lines, "Workers of the world, unite." In 1985, the benefit song, some of you remember this, "We Are the World" by Lionel Richie and Quincy Jones, "We are the world." They wrote, "There comes a time when we heard a certain call, when the world must come together as one." From the political realm to pop songs, even the corporate world, you hear a lot about unity everywhere you go. Countries strive for it among their people. We sing about it. Companies, think of perhaps a company you work for, spend thousands, perhaps millions, trying to foster it among their employees. And we feel this longing right down to our own families. Think about your closest relationships. We reach for unity, and yet real unity, a oneness grounded in genuine love for one another, eludes us. From our homes to the United Nations, real unity seems impossible. And why is this? Genesis 3. Adam and Eve rebel. They turn their backs on God. What happens? They poison the most fundamental relationship of all, their relationship to their Creator. Alienated from God, they are then strangers, obviously to Him, but then also to one another, and the fragmentation begins. Cain murders Abel, and on we go. Humanity attempts to unify at the Tower of Babel, but because it is a unity based on their own glory and achievement, which is really a continued rejection of God, what does God do? He confuses their language, and they're scattered. To this day, everywhere we look, disunity mars the efforts of man. But here in our text, Jesus intends to reverse all this. In His redeeming work, Jesus is making a new humanity, a new people with new hearts united in Him, bound together. Get this. Bound together by the same indestructible love He has known with His Father from all eternity. He is bringing about a unity unlike anything this world can produce. Now, there are so many things in this text, but I want to focus mainly on this matter of unity. So we'll look at just two things. Number one, the ground of our unity, and two, the reason for our unity. First, the ground of our unity. We said this. He's prayed for His disciples present with Him, and then Jesus, He's now praying for us. Verses 20 and 21, "I do not ask for these only here in my presence, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Here's his request. that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And then in verses 23, almost identical construction and request. That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. We saw it earlier in the prayer, but it should still leave us speechless. Our fragmentation is being reversed. Our hostility towards God and one another is being healed, completely healed. Jesus is asking the Father to make a people prone to wander one. To make a people gone astray, right? Isaiah 53, to make a people gone astray, each of them to their own way, unified. It's not just a request to, oh, get along and be nice to each other. But that we be actually grafted into the life of the triune God. So the ground of our unity is then the Father and the Son by the attending work of the Holy Spirit. We are unified in the Trinity alone. This is our gravitational center. Now, the triune God is a jealous lover, and he will not tolerate rivals. This means our unity must not and will not be in anything or anyone else. So in the affirmative, we say we belong to him alone, and around him alone will we be united in heart and mind. Okay, but we know to affirm one thing is always to deny something else, or maybe multiple other things. And I thought about this. I thought, okay, we could go down a list of kind of doctrinal affirmations that we have, or doctrinal negations that we would say, we don't believe in this, we don't believe in that. But assuming that we're a fairly orthodox congregation, I don't think anyone is standing up saying, oh, I thought this was a Mormon church. I thought it would be more helpful, perhaps more applicable, if we thought of it in these negations. Our unity will not be in politics. To walk through the door, the questions can never be, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you an independent? Did you or did you not vote for Obama? Now, while we are certainly engaged in the political process, certainly we are engaged. These are not our fundamental questions. The question is, are you dead in your sins and need Christ desperately? It is a travesty that any church would be marked more by a particular political party than by the gospel of Christ. Our unity will not be in politics. Our unity will not be in economic status. Rich or poor, we all stand as beggars before the throne of God. The lines drawn in the world by houses, cars, portfolios will not apply among Christ's people. Many of you here are... You're well educated. We have multiple degrees. Do you think less of those without, who are sitting next to you in the pew? May there be in the same pew a brain surgeon and a hotel maid, a CPA and a gas station attendant. All stand empty-handed before the King of Kings, and therefore unity will not be in career achievements, but in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Our unity will not be in economic status. Our unity will not be in family or educational choices. Again, coming into the body of Christ, the question is not, do you homeschool? Which private school do you attend? Are your kids in public school? The question is, will you join us in looking to the Lord to train up children who love Him and walk before Him all their days? As tempting as it is, our unity will not be defined by educational preferences, but by the One who has called us to train up the next generation in His Word. Now you ask, okay, why can we not find our unity in these things? I mean, they all seem like good things. Why not? Because sooner or later, these commonalities will fail us. If our unity is based on having neat and clean kids, and one of us has a prodigal, a wayward child, our bond is severed, or at least threatened. We'll look down on that family and ostracize them. Oh, that child didn't turn out. If our unity is a shared economic bracket, will it not fly in the face of Paul, who says, here in the church, there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. These are huge polarities. But Christ is all and in all. Do you see the temptation to base our unity on things other than Christ? Your kids are safe and predictable like mine. We wear similar clothes. We have the same hobbies. Let's be friends forever. We so easily gravitate toward the world's sources of unity. And really, because these things are so often superficial, how often are they based on performance? I'm a part of such and such group because I've worked hard enough, because I've made certain acceptable choices to this group. Yet, here in this prayer is a unity initiated and sustained not by us, not by our preferences or performance, but by the Father and the Son through the working of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is a unity despite our performance. This is a unity of grace. A unity which goes to the heart, deeper than any rallying point the world could offer. So deep is this unity, it will reflect the profound interconnectedness of the Godhead, love ever giving, love ever receiving. The church is the only institution in which unity is based on what someone else has done on our behalf, not on what we have done. So the fragmentation and disunity of the fall is being reversed. What man-centered Babel could never accomplish, Jesus is securing for the glory of his Father. The ground of our unity is in the triune God alone. Secondly, the reason for our unity. The ground of our unity, and now the reason for our unity. The deep oneness and bond we are given in the Trinity is not an end in itself. We're not unified to simply come together in a room, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya. Again, we hear a lot about unity in the broader culture and even within the church. Through the 20th century and right up to the present day, especially as many denominations are withering, there is seemingly more and more talk about coming together. It's said, the time has come to do away with our denominational lines, our doctrinal distinctives, and be an undivided church. But in any discussion of unity, we must beware of our tendency to pursue it for its own end. Let alone at the expense of right theology. Let's chuck our doctrinal distinctives so we can come together as one. It will not work and it won't last. And it will not be God-honoring. So as good as it may feel to come together and say we're united, we must remember its purpose. Plenty of people are united, but for corrupt and wicked reasons. Some of you have been following the drug violence in Mexico. Horrendous. The Los Zetas drug cartel in Mexico, they have unity. But countless beheadings and mass graves prove that unity must have right purpose. Verses 21 to 23 gives us our reason for unity. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then a little later, that they may be one even as we are one. 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me. Our unity is for the sake of the mission. That the world may know Jesus is indeed from the Father. We are reconciled to God and truly restored to one another. We said this, something no amount of human ingenuity could accomplish. And this otherworldly unity is to validate Jesus as the Son of God. Say it like this. Just as Jesus was the visible representation of the Father. Think of it. We, the church, are now to be the visible representation of the Father and the Son in the world. Our unity points to the greater unity. It's but a glimpse, but it points to the greater unity of the bond of the Father and the Son. We, the many, are brought together in order to be sent out as one. This is Paul in Ephesians 2. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, scattered, disintegrated, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The world should scratch its head, baffled at how such a disparate people could come together and not only have peace with God, but deep and abiding bonds among one another. This bond is so radical, it totally redefines our assumptions of unity. Think about this. We may go, who knows? We may go to war with, say, North Korea or Iran, let's say, someday. Do you realize you have more unity in Jesus with a North Korean brother or an Iranian sister than you do with your non-Christian neighbor? How can this not speak volumes to a world in perpetual conflict? Now, we often forget how significant unity is within the church, and therefore, we forget it. And therefore, just how much damage is done when it's absent. How much damage is done to our witness when the unity is not there. One brother I read writes this: a disunited Christian community denies by its behavior the message which it proclaims. So the world is watching. Peter, he knew this when he wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. How are you doing in this? Very simply, I want to ask you, how are you speaking about your brothers and sisters in the church? And maybe this applies to me more than anyone else, because I'm here, I'm employed by the church, I'm called by the church, I am called to be, Lord willing, intricately interwoven with your lives. How am I speaking about you to others, to Eric, to whomever? Does the way you speak and think about them, especially around non-Christians, does it present the church as united and bound together in love, or as merely a loosely knit social group for like-minded people? Say it this way: by the way you speak of your brothers and sisters, are you confirming or denying that Jesus is the Son of God? Every Sunday afternoon, down the street, right here on Front Street, just off the Gilman there, at the XXX Root Beer, right, car enthusiasts are making known their unity around restored Chevys and Fords. We can come together, eat together, pat each other on the back, put on the Sunday smile, but do we realize our deepest unity is found in the triune God and is for the purpose of making known Jesus to the world? So to conclude, Jesus is asking his Father to bring you into the life and love of the Trinity. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. the language here, I don't know that it gets more intensely intimate, more intensely relational. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is a bridegroom speaking to his bride, speaking to his father on behalf of his bride. Do you have any idea how significant this is? You are a wandering orphan, knowing little more than night after night on the streets. You never know where you're going to sleep, and fear is more predictable than your next meal. One day, a child about your age befriends you. He's inexplicably kind, and there's something about him. He tells you he's the son of a father who has vast riches, and he wants you to come with him and be part of a household that sounds too good to be true. You're uncertain, but you are desperate with no other options. You follow him home. Before long, you are calling his father your father. When before you knew only scraps and crumbs, you now feast every day with him at a bountiful table with his son. And yet this picture pales in comparison to the fullness of what Jesus is asking for from his Father. You are being brought into the eternal love of the triune God. Here is the ground of our unity. Here is what will fuel and sustain our mission to a dying world. Here is the relationship which will slowly but surely transform every other relationship you have. Our alienation from our Creator has been answered. Our fragmentation from our fellow man healed. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has come to our rescue. Pray with me. Father, we ask for your own name's sake. Strengthen us by your Spirit to embody this unity we have through your Son. Make us one that we would make known the Lord Jesus to the world. In his great and all-powerful name we pray. Amen.